Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2, if you would. And as you're turning there, I just want you to know there's a common question I continue to hear from aspiring pastors the more that time that I spend on seminary campuses. And the question is this: should I plant a church or should I revitalize a church? Should I plant a church or should I revitalize a church? Now, in some ways, this is a really good question. This is a helpful question to help you, many of you, wrestle through what God wants you to do for pastoral ministry. But in another way, I think it exposes a deeper problem that I feel exists in our denomination in many ways. There remains a growing trend that I'm noticing, especially in SBC churches, to perpetuate local churches with only one generation that's present. So on one hand, you have a church that exists, an old, historic, local church, but hard times and a steady decline for different reasons have left these once vibrant churches on the edge of closing. And these churches typically contain longtime faithful members of that church, and they are of the older generation. But on the other hand, there's this rapidly growing church planting movement where young, zealous church planters go and want to set the world on fire for Jesus, and they name a city, and they take a small group with them, and they go and try to plant a church in that particular city. And these churches are often multicultural, and they're almost always of the younger generation. And an amazing irony in this setup: it seems the most zealous, it seems the most faithful, it seems the most hardworking of those in the older and younger generations of these churches, they actually agree on something. They agree that one of the biggest hindrances to their growth in ministry is the other. So in other words, they're both convinced they don't need the other. And I want you to know that I have a growing concern as many of you aspiring pastors are wrestling through this question of, so do I go plant a church or do I go revitalize a church? My fear is that you've been subtly influenced in these ways to build a church with these kinds of people, but not with these kinds of people. I'm going to build a church with these kinds, but not those people. And I want to submit to you this morning that the Bible gives a very different design. And it's through the Apostle Paul as he writes to his young protege, Titus. And it's seen in the way that Paul tells Titus how these churches, these new churches in Crete are actually supposed to be established. So if you've turned to Titus 2, I want us to spend our whole time in that particular chapter. But let me just give a little bit of background. Paul's central message in the book of Titus is that the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the mind and then changes how we live. And Paul's blueprint first identifies, if you looked back in chapter 1, the very first thing he talks about is what man qualifies to be a pastor in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And then later in that chapter, notice he exposes, if you look at the end of chapter 1, he exposes the false teachers in their midst, the gospel imposters, really we would call them, who profess to know God, verse 16, but they deny him by their deeds. And then that brings us to Titus 2, where Paul instructs Titus to teach followers of Jesus how to live out the gospel. And Paul here gives a very counter-cultural, and I would even say counter-intuitive design for older and younger believers loving one another, displaying the gospel to the world by their affectionate and their diverse, multi-generational, multi-ethnic relationships that they would have in the church. And I want to tell you that design has not changed today. And it's the same biblical design for a new church plant or even an older historic church that's about ready to close its doors. We must pursue this design in each local church, regardless the size, regardless the age of the people there. This is the design we're to pursue if we're going to effectively plant and revitalize local churches that are going to display the gospel to the world. So I'd like to read Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so I encourage you to follow along with me in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Would you pray with me for a moment, please? Father, we ask that your Spirit would come and move in our hearts, that we would desire what your design is for the church, and that we would embrace it, and that you would use your word today to empower us to pursue it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice with me that Titus chapter 2 has two main parts to it. Look at verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10 describes the different kinds of people that are assumed to be in these new churches in Crete. You know, their roles and how they display the gospel in the local church. But then look down at verses 11 through 15. This demonstrates what the gospel actually is that transforms and empowers these different groups in the church. And I want you to notice something really important. When Paul's writing to Titus and he's listing these different groups, he's not talking about three different churches. He's assuming that all of these kinds of people are in every single one of those churches. So I want to look at those three groups and acknowledge that the transforming power of the gospel is displayed through the presence of these three particular groups. Here's the first group, if you're taking notes. The first one is the old and the young. Look down at verses 2 and 3 with me. Specifically, the older are mentioned here, and they are to teach and train the younger. Look at verses 4 through 8. You see the younger mentioned there. And notice in verse 4, it's directly said about the older women, they should do this. I think it's implied in the common godly character of the older and the younger men mentioned. Not to mention the way that Paul is modeling this design, just in this instruction to this younger man in Titus. He's training him. So there's the group of old and young, but here's a second group we see here, the men and the women. There are men and women. And not only are men and women both mentioned here, but notice each play a unique, a distinct role in the local church. And notice also that the instructions vary between men and women, probably for many reasons, but another one would be, I think, presuming that there are sinful snares that affect women different than men. And so Paul is even addressing those as those godly qualities And sensitivities to certain sins are mentioned there. That's how specific he seems to be getting with them. There's a third group, though, and that's the slave and the master. Look down at verses 9 and 10 with me. He mentions bond slaves there. They are to submit to their masters in everything in a godly manner. Now, the closest modern equivalent seems to be, anyways, a boss-employee relationship in our culture. It's hard to directly connect it, but there's more to it than just that. In the first century church, there were a lot more issues wrapped up in this particular relationship. There is socioeconomic diversity that's represented here. There's different levels and issues of prejudice that are wrapped up in this particular relationship. So given the differences in all of these people, in these groups, it is impossible for these groups to love each other. It's impossible for them to be in fellowship with one another apart from, look at verse 11. That's why this is so important. Apart from the grace of God appearing and bringing salvation. Jesus Christ came to earth and he gave himself, look down at verse 14, he gave himself for us on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, so that he might, verse 14, redeem us and purify us for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. But what are those good deeds? What are those good deeds that display this transformation of the gospel? Look back up in verses 1 through 10. It's when old and young and men and women and even slaves and masters conduct themselves in this way that's described in verses 1 through 10. And through these particular instructions Paul gives us, as we read it, he gives us God's design for the local church, regardless on how old or young a church is, regardless on whether it's a plant or revitalization work. He gives the same design for every church. Isn't that helpful? And here's the design: a diverse, multi-generational, multi-ethnic local church that's made up of all kinds of different people who display the gospel. Look down again in verse 12. Who display the gospel through, verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the design. So for the remainder of our time, I want to give you five ways that either a church plant or a church revitalization or any church for that matter can pursue being this kind of church, can pursue being this kind of diverse, multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that displays the gospel in that. So five ways. Here's the first one. The first one is that the older are to seek and mentor the younger. The older are to seek and mentor the younger. Now I'm going to leave it up to each of you and your own conscience before God on which group you fall into. So I turned 40 years old last year, and I want you to know I'm staying in the younger crowd for now. You can take that up with me later if you'd like. But for those who, before in your conscience before God, you must have to say you're in the older crowd, the older group here. I want you to know that Paul outlines an incredibly valuable way you serve the church. He says, teach and mentor the younger. What does that mean? You intentionally take an interest in those who are younger and pursue them. Get together with them, read scripture, pray together. Ask them about their lives, take an interest in their lives. If they don't respond favorably, which oftentimes younger folks won't, well, we're young and foolish. That's why you're the one that's supposed to teach us. But the most important thing is to be available. And when you are approached by them for counsel and for wisdom, make time for them. If you don't think you have anything to offer them, and by the way, this is very common in churches with elderly folks. They don't think they have anything to offer. And then younger folks come in and pretty much reiterate that message. But if you don't think you have anything to offer, I just want you to know, I beg to differ, and even more so, so does Paul. There is a clear command in here for the older men and women to mentor the younger. It's clear in Titus 2. Here's the second way. The second way we pursue this kind of design of the local church is the younger are to learn from and care for the older. The younger are to learn from and care for the older. And I want to challenge the younger men and the younger women in this room to seek out the older in your church. Seek them out, sit at their feet, and learn from them. A few years ago, I buried a sweet, dear follower of the Lord Jesus. Her name was Tilly Roberts. Tilly was 3 months shy of her 107th birthday. I think we figured when she passed away, she was the 16th oldest person in the entire country, I think, last figure we saw. And I have to tell you, she was a joy. I mean, she still had her mind all the way to the end. I mean, she had this sharp wit that she could have you laughing hysterically. And doing her funeral reminded me of all the things that I had learned from Tilly through the years. You know, one of my favorite times with her is when we took her to lunch. So there was a group of elderly ladies who couldn't drive, and so at different times I would borrow the van from my wife, and I would go and pick up four or five of these ladies, Tilly being one of them, and load them up in the van and take them to lunch somewhere. And they always wanted to go to Cracker Barrel, so I said, okay, we'll go to Cracker Barrel. And we go to Cracker Barrel, and we're waiting for the food. And have you ever noticed the specific things hanging on the wall in Cracker Barrel? You know those creepy antique farm tools that are hanging up there? We're sitting there waiting for our food, and Tilly, who grew up on a farm, starts talking me through and knew every single one of those tools. It even started to make me not feel as creeped out with her talking me through them, but it still had the effect. Now, you need to know something really important about Tilly. She didn't teach me anything about the atonement. She never changed my end times view. But I learned a whole lot from her about life. I learned a whole lot from her about marriage. I learned a whole lot from her about walking with the Lord and being faithful in the midst of suffering over a long life. There was a 92-year-old deacon that died a few years ago in our church who taught me so much about what it meant to be faithful in marriage just by being married 72 years. There is a wealth of knowledge about faith and marriage and children and perseverance in the senior saints in the church. So please hear me. It is arrogant and it is foolish to be married 5 years and think you know more about marriage than somebody married 40 because you may know your Bible just a little better. Make sure you're pursuing these older saints, because I promise you, once they're gone, there will come a point in your life you will regret not having learned from them. Here's a third way we pursue this design. So the older seek and mentor the younger. Younger learn from and care for the older. Here's the third. Be content-driven with music. So I haven't meddled enough. I think I will now. Be content-driven with music in the church. I spent several years, first 8 years of ministry, serving in music ministry, and many of those years were in large churches. And in several of these large churches, it's where the music really drove the church. And we were told in this environment that if you want to reach a certain type of person and a certain age of a person, then we need to do the songs they like, and we need to do the songs the way they like it. The problem is what happens when you cater to a certain group, any group in the church, with your music in the church, you end up alienating everybody else. And when you try to please everybody by doing all kinds of different services with different preferences and styles of music in each service, we actually end up dividing the congregation. We're not pushing them to compromise in an area they should compromise out of love for each other. So here's a lie that is sold to us. You may be heard. I've heard it for a long time. Young folks will not come to your church if the music is not hip, cool, and contemporary. So when I came to Auburndale Baptist Church 11 and a half years ago, they were mostly all older or elderly folks, which made the average age of the church about 80 to 85 years old. And when I came, we sang hymns out of the Baptist hymnal. 11 years later, the average age of our church is probably around 35 now, and we, for the most part, still sing hymns out of the Baptist hymnal. Now, don't misunderstand me. Things are different with music. We have more instrumentation. We do sing some modern hymns, even songs we sang this morning. The Lord has sent some really gifted musicians, and that helps with music. I want to recognize all of those things. But ultimately, it's about defining, being defined by the content of what we sing, not the music itself. So here's where I want to challenge each of you, wherever you are in your own individual church. I want to challenge you that Paul writes to Titus, assuming there are both old and young in the church. I want to challenge you to think about how music can be a tool of unity among the generations and among the cultures in your church, not divisive as it so commonly is in the church. So here's a good question to ask. Here's a good test question for you to write down and take with you this afternoon. Do people leave a service at our church talking more about how the music was done or what wonderful truths we just sang about? Number four, embrace socioethnic diversity in your local church. Embrace socioethnic diversity in your local church. Titus 2 is clear that the local church is made up of all kinds of people in that, and even races and ethnic groups, as well as different economic classes. I think that's implied in the variations here. Specifically in the bond-slave relationship. Look down again at verses 9 and 10 again. We see that. I think it's implied there, but we certainly have all kinds of other passages in the New Testament that would affirm that. The eternal picture in Revelation would be one, because that's where those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will be standing around the throne worshiping Christ. And we're supposed to get a little taste of that in our local church now. So let me just encourage you, in the midst of the work of trying to unite old and young, don't lose sight of the call for both Jew and Gentile, and black and white and rich and poor, to be one in Christ and visible in the local church, regardless on whether it's a plant or revitalization work. Here's number five, last one. Trust in the power of the gospel to unite. Trust in the power of the gospel to unite. And is that not what Paul is doing in those last five verses? Look down at verses 11 through 15 again. Take your eyes there. This is what Paul is saying and how verses 1 through 10 even happen. He's trusting in the power of the gospel alone to unite all these different groups of people. This was best illustrated in our church a few years ago. We had a work day, which we do periodically on Saturdays at our church. And one of our young single brothers, who's actually from Scotland, his name's Mike, he chose to work outside trimming shrubs with an older couple in the church. And their names are Howard and May. And they're in their 80s, longtime members of the church. Now, you need to know the first thing to be concerned about this particular setup is that Mike is from Scotland. Mike has a really heavy accent that shows he's from Scotland, born and raised in Glasgow. And May, let's just say she's not from Scotland. She's from Kentucky. And May has been working hard to plant trees and these shrubs at the church longer than Mike's even been alive. And to add to the concern, Mike has quite a bit of experience back in Scotland trimming shrubs and doing some work like that. So it became a legitimate concern that I'm not sure how well Mike's going to receive instruction from May about how to trim the trees and the shrubs. And let's just say that May likes to give instructions on how to trim the trees and the shrubs. So you're with me on my concern. So after lunch, we work all morning, then we have lunch together. Mike's leaving, we walk outside, and Mike's showing me some of the work that they had done. And Mike just goes on and on and on with me about how much he loved getting to work with Howard and May outside. Because he said he learned so much about the history of the church as they did it. So they're out working and they're trimming this tree, and May's telling Mike what was going on in the church when this was planted 30 years ago. And they trimmed this shrub, and she talked about what happened when this shrub was being planted. And he said he learned all this amazing history about the church he didn't know. So he loved it. But I hadn't heard from May yet. Until the next morning. So after Sunday school, May walks up to me, and she has this big smile on her face. She comes up to me and she says, "Boy, I really like that Mike. He is a good worker. I don't understand much of what he says, but I like him a whole lot." Here's an important question. Do you see the power of the gospel in that? Do you see it? Two people, different age and gender, different socioeconomic class, and even a different nationality, who could find all kinds of things and reasons to totally dislike the other. They are unified because of their love for Christ and their love for our church. That's it. And with spiritual eyes, they're able to look upon the other and see the value that the other one is to them and embrace this design that God gives us in Titus. So let me encourage you, dear friends, old and young, men and women, black and white, rich and poor, please see, we need each other to display the gospel. We need each other. We need each other so that God will build healthy churches that will last through the generations. And so let's pursue to be that this example of Paul's instruction to Titus. Let's be churches that display the gospel and the glory of Christ to a watching world, not just by our godly and spirit-filled living and our gospel proclamation and our evangelistic efforts, but also when old and young and when men and women and black and white and rich and poor put differences aside together and warmly love and relate to one another as one body in Christ. And that we would pursue this until Christ returns for us. So let me turn to the original question. Should you plant a church to you aspiring pastors, or should you revitalize a church? Sorry to disappoint you, but I don't know what you should do. If you came with me to answer that question, sorry to disappoint you. I don't know if you should or not. That's up between you and God and your spouse and the pastors of your church. Please involve all of those people in that decision. Here's my point. Don't just plant a church because you would claim to not be, you know, gifted with patience to work with old people. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Please hear me. That is not about your calling. That's about your immaturity. And likewise, don't go to an established church to pastor just because you want a stable income and you feel especially gifted to minister to white middle-class people. Just make sure wherever church you go to, that you would find yourself in one day, that you would see the unifying of generational and ethnic diversity as something to celebrate, something to embrace, see it as something to even pursue in that church. And please see it as that which will powerfully display the gospel to those who are around you. And that will be my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your design that is clear in your word, but harder to pursue, to walk in. And Lord, we ask that you would take those who are in this room and they would go to their back to their churches and serve and pursue this design so that the glory of Christ and the message of the gospel would be known and spread to those neighborhoods and even throughout the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.